As a result of what happened in that situation, many have been burnt by bad leadership. Maybe you've been burnt by bad leadership in your experience at some time or another. But then, how do you respond to being burnt? There's generally two choices people can make. One is to reject all authority. Once bitten, twice shy. It's a tempting solution, isn't it, in the sinful world, because we know in this world that no leadership is perfect. It all falls short. You get to know a leader long enough, you'll soon see some warts. However, is the solution to bad authority no authority? On the battlefield, who wants a general who is indecisive at the critical moment of battle? On the footy field, who wants a captain who says to his team when they're behind on the scoreboard, "Guys, what do we do next?" And in the church, it never ends well when, like in the time of Judges, everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Ditching authority creates a vacuum for sin. There's no winners with either abuse of authority or abandonment. But thankfully, there's another choice. By God's grace, authority can be redeemed as it was meant to be. Not perfectly on this side of heaven, that's true. However, with the help of Christ, leadership can be made beautiful again, wherever it is lacking. I mean, you know me a little bit now, you know some of my warts. You haven't told me yet. You're very kind and gracious, but they're there. But leadership can be made beautiful again, because that's the power of the gospel. Look how beautiful it is made in this passage. The image used to describe leadership is that of a shepherd. This is an image we love because Jesus is the good shepherd. It speaks to us of protection and care and nourishment and so much more. And with the help of Christ, this is the sort of leadership here that has been transformed and enacted in the local church. And the Apostle Peter, writing by the Holy Spirit, is very passionate about this. We read in verse 1, "I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God." There's a few reasons why Peter is so earnest about this. One is, leaders are going to be judged by God, because this passage begins with "so." There's a connection to the previous passage. The previous passage has been talking about judgment, and judgment begins with the house of God. And when you look in Ezekiel 9, you look at the pattern. When it begins with the house of God, it begins with the leaders. So there's one reason why he's passionate, but another is he understands shepherding gets to the heart of the calling. Peter, who writes this letter, is the same Peter who fell so badly. And it's the same Peter who was restored by the Lord. Thanks be to God. And what a great hope there is, even right there, for every leader in the Lord's church, that Peter received grace from the Lord for his failings. Thanks be to God, we can all receive forgiveness and grace for our unfaithfulness to God as we look to Christ, because he alone is perfect. And in that restoration, the Lord, of course, gave Peter a task. And you might remember what that task was. Jesus said it three times, he said it three times, but meant the same each time. "Tend my sheep." It began with "feed my sheep," "tend my sheep," "feed my sheep." "Tend my sheep." It's the same verb, the same Greek word, is in our text here. And so Peter understands also from personal experience how important the shepherding task is. And so he exhorts or appeals to the elders he is writing to shepherd the sheep and to keep at it, because he knows it's tough. Peter has seen firsthand the suffering of the Good Shepherd. He understands the persecution these local elders might be copping, because 1 Peter is written into a context of persecution. But nevertheless, in spite of what these leaders might be copying, they must press on. They must persevere in the shepherding task. And the same appeal comes to leaders today. And so I encourage Sam, Alan, and myself to persevere in being shepherd leaders, because that's what elders are called to be. And so the first thing we see is elders are called to be shepherds in verse 2. Now, just a little bit more technical stuff about the word elder. He calls them elders not because they're old, but because of their position. The Jews were used to this because it was the elders who had the authority in the synagogue. And so when the early church was set up, elders were elected in each church. So in Acts 14:23, we read, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. And after the age of the apostles, the elders had that position of authority in the church. And notice they're called elders in the plural. The Greek word for elder is presbyteros, from which we get the term Presbyterian. And we have a Presbyterian form of government, in part because we are ruled by elders or presbyters. And then within those presbyters, as we saw earlier, there's a distinction between the ruling and the teaching elder. So these elders are called to be shepherds. It's not the only description of an elder in the Bible. There are more images that God gives us to appreciate the office. So elders are called rulers, 1 Timothy 3 and 5, servants, and so on. But if there's one dominant image, it would have to be this image of a shepherd. The image of a shepherd, of course, has a long history. God in the Old Testament is the shepherd of his people, and God cared for his people by means of shepherds. Abraham, Moses, and Joshua are referred to as being shepherds, Numbers 27. And David, as the king, is also called a shepherd, 2 Samuel 5. The book of Ezekiel, we read, gives a scathing evaluation of leadership at the time. It's scathing. And what are they pulled up for? They're pulled up for lacking shepherding care. They failed to be shepherds. Thankfully, amongst all the judgment was a beautiful promise that God would personally shepherd his people. And so in the New Testament, Jesus takes that imagery to himself. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his people. Now, how does Jesus bring that shepherding care to bear today? He does through the office of elder, and so we become his under-shepherds. So elders, verse 2, are to shepherd the flock of God. And what a blessing to be able to model our leadership on the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings quite a different tone, doesn't it, to leadership. Elders are not standoffish board members. Elders are not conniving politicians. Elders are not domineering lords. They're shepherds. Think of what shepherding imagery speaks of. Timothy Whitmer, in that book, The Shepherd Leader, brings out 4 key implications. You can bring out many more. There are many more that come with shepherding imagery, but here's just 4 key ones to flesh out the imagery a little bit. Shepherds know the sheep. John 10, he knows his sheep by name. He calls them out. Shepherds feed the sheep, as Jesus instructed Peter. Shepherds lead the sheep. He leads me beside still waters. Through both the word and their example, the people are led. Shepherds protect the sheep. Acts 20:31, the church was warned, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." That's why elders must stand up to false teaching and false living and worldly influences on the church. There's lots to say about shepherding imagery. To summarize, it's very personal, it's very caring, it's nourishing. It's not soft and mushy, though. It's leading, protecting, and ruling. There's much more that can be said in relation to shepherding imagery, in relation to the office of elder. And you'll also notice there are a lot of books around about taking this imagery into also the home, that husbands are called to be shepherds. And also taking this imagery into our relationships to each other. We could flesh it out in that way as well. How we actually care for one another, feed each other with the word, and so forth. We, in a way, in a small way, we are shepherds also to one another. So this beautiful imagery can be taken in so many directions. Our text doesn't flesh it all out, but what it does then move on to is aspects of character. A shepherd's heart. The second thing we see is the character of the shepherd in verse 3 and 4. Now, just a little bit more technical stuff. There's another technical term there called overseers. An overseer can also be translated as bishop. The Greek word is episkopos, from which we get the term the Episcopal Church in the US. That church has local pastors and even local councils and vestries, but is ultimately ruled by bishops, like the Anglican Church here. As you can see, overseer or bishop is a biblical term. It's not actually odd to have a bishop. The key is how you use it. Because the Bible doesn't seem to separate bishops off as a special person to oversee everybody else. The Bible often uses bishops and presbyters or elders interchangeably. Acts 20, this passage does the same. Titus 1 does the same. There's an interchangeableness between the two terms. The two terms are not the same. They bring out different aspects, but they relate to the same person. So the elder would seem to be more about the position, the overseer more about what someone does. The overseer is like the coach in the coaching box, looking over the footy game. An overseer or bishop looks over God's people. And it complements the shepherding imagery because he knows what's going on. So these elders who are called to shepherding and oversight, we're now told in verses 3 to 4 about the character of these elders, overseers, and shepherds. We're now told about the heart of the shepherd. One of the issues in the Mars Hill Church was that there were truckloads of charisma, very little character. You might say there were the gifts of the Spirit, but not the graces. And that presents a real problem to any church. Commentator Paul Barnett puts it this way: a biblical ministry that is expressed with passion and skill, yet which lacks warmth of heart and a generous and willing spirit, betrays the God whom it seeks to commend. And that explains why 1 Timothy 3, when we look at qualifications for elder, it's all packed with character stuff. It's not packed with, you know, how great they run a business. It's packed with what is their character like. And so in verses 3 to 4, we have three pairings that help us to see a shepherd's heart. First, not under compulsion, but willingly. The elder doesn't begrudge his service. Field Marshal Eisenhower once commented that long faces don't win hard battles. Elders aren't to have long faces. Rather, our service is to be like our giving. God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9. Our Lord has done so much for us, so much. He's not asking for much in response. Even if we're called to be a leader in the church, that's not much. That's pittance compared to what the Lord has done. How much we need a willing heart. Second, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. It doesn't mean a pastor ought not to be paid. Just slow down. It's about shameful gain. It's not about greed. It's about greed. A woman once came up to Pastor John MacArthur when he was a young pastor. She didn't actually know he was a pastor. And she said to him in a conversation, "Well, I think you should be a pastor." And then she said, "You don't have to work hard and you can make lots of money at it." You know, we only work an hour a week, I'm overplaying it there. We only work an hour a week, right? Well, MacArthur says, one can only wonder what sort of pastors she had encountered that made her develop that view of ministry. Now, this greed, by implication, includes greed for power or status. There are those who may become an elder just because they want to know what's going on. That's shameful. But we're not in this to serve ourselves, but our Lord and Savior. We're not eager for me, but eager for Him. That's why we work so hard. Third, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. The term domineering means forcefully ruling over, subduing, can carry the nuance of harsh and excessive use of authority. And so it means not using authority for our own advantage. On the way to Jerusalem, now you'll remember that Jesus told the disciples about his upcoming death and resurrection. And he told them three times, but they still didn't get it. Disciples are a lot like us. We don't always get it the first time. But he told them three times. And on the third time, which was the time that he was closest to Jerusalem and closest to his impending death, he told them about his death and resurrection and all that was going to happen. So you would think at that moment that they would turn to him with an encouraging word, would you not? You would think they were trying to minister to him for a change. But you know what happened? They started squabbling about who was going to be the greatest and who was going to get the best position. Such is the lust for power. It comes out in elders who use threats, emotional intimidation, political force, and so on. And I think one of the reasons it's tempting to use force is that sometimes we just think we're in the right. Maybe we are, but we can think we're so right that we can run over people. And I've done that at times. We're called to be examples. And this is challenging. Elders are called to live a life worthy of imitation. And so it's not just about getting to the right goal, it's about getting to the goal in the right way. It's not just about holding the right principle, but holding the right principle actually in the right way. And that's something I've come to learn and appreciate more and still growing in. We're not only called to rule for Christ, but to be Christ. And maybe that's why A.W. Tozer said, "Do you know who gives me the most trouble? Do you know who I pray for the most in my pastoral work? Just myself." Brothers and sisters, you can see that character here is critical. In particular, Christ-like character matters. Charisma is nothing without character. But then with such a high bar, how does one persevere in the shepherding task? Pastor Paul Tripp tells of the time. He's been a very effective pastor through the decades. He's now 70 and still serving the church well. But he tells of the time he actually resigned from ministry once. And then he unresigned. But he resigned. He had enough. It was all too much. I don't know the circumstances, but it was all too much. He resigned. Now, even if we don't go through with that, these sorts of thoughts can plague elders at different times. I confess it's something that's crossed my mind two or three times in the time I've been a pastor. It just goes through your mind on a hard day, a hard week, or a hard year. It's not easy. And it doesn't matter what church you're in. It's the nature of the role. It's the nature of a sinner working with sinners. So how do we go on? The letter has already provided much gospel motivation for Christian service. That's how it began. It began with a huge springboard about all that Christ has done and all we have in Christ and the internal inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We have all the gospel motivation we need. But God is very gracious to us. He gives us extra encouragements, and so we have an extra encouragement in this passage. We have a faithful shepherd's reward. That's the final thing we see in this passage, just briefly. A faithful shepherd's reward. Verse 4 directs our attention to where it needs to be. On Jesus Christ, the chief pastor of every church. See, he's the one to whom we're ultimately accountable to. And it's very easy to take our eyes off Christ. Some can fall into the trap of being people pleasers. Their ear is so close to the ground, they're not hearing what heaven is saying. But the church, we have to remember, is not a democracy. It's a Christocracy. He is Lord and King of the church. Some can fall into the trap of pleasing themselves because we're often more selfish than we think. We're often more like the culture than we care to admit. The DNA of sin is selfishness. And so long as there is sin in our hearts, there will always be the temptation to make something, whatever we're involved in, about us. One temptation for elders is to make decisions with only themselves or their family in view. And so we must again and again keep our eyes on Christ, not pleasing ourselves but Him. And remembering our shepherding and oversight is for the whole flock. Why persevere in this? Why keep going? Why keep going on hard days, Sam? Well, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Faithful shepherds will be rewarded. The Bible uses this image often in recognition of faithfulness. Sometimes the crown is used to refer to the crown of life that every believer gets. Sometimes Paul talks about a crown of righteousness, but here it's different again. This is a crown given specifically to faithful shepherds. So don't forget the big picture. Let's as elders not forget the big picture, and that goes for all of us. Let's never not forget the big picture. We're part of the picture of redemption. This great plan that God is unworking in this world and in our own lives. We're part of something bigger than the here and now. Our ministry, whatever form it takes, is done in the context of eternity. And that's why a believer's work is never in vain. It may seem like that at times. It may seem all is lost. It may seem you're wasting your time. But we know, just generally as Christians, our work is never in vain because God sees and God rewards. And that's true for faithful shepherds. God sees, God rewards. So press on. Let's all press on in what we're called to do. So in conclusion, sadly, 2,000 years of church history has revealed many leaders who have failed to care for the people. And that should always remind us that our ultimate pastor is Christ. It should guard us from putting any leader on a pedestal. However, the response to bad authority is not no authority, but good authority, Christ-like authority, authority that brings forth this imagery of shepherding again and again. Of course, no leader is perfect. Every leader is growing. Just like each one of us is growing. And thankfully, Jesus was patient with his disciples and with his leaders, and he still is today with each one of us and with the leaders of the church. He grants new mercies for new leadership challenges. And so as leaders, let's seek his grace to grow. Brothers and sisters, pray that God grants that grace for your leaders to grow, so that with the help of Christ, we, with all his help, may reflect his shepherding care to you. As weak as we are, through the weak instruments that we are, that we, by his grace, may reflect some of the good shepherd to you. Amen.